Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour, Book of Philippians. We're going to finish it today. We're in chapter 4. We're going to pick it up with about verse 4 here in a moment. But remember, Paul's in a way is sending a salutation here to the church there at Philippi. And he said, and he mentions in verse 2, Euodias and Syntyche. And he thanks them. He said, they're fellow laborers and working there and running the church. You see, those are female names. These were women heading the church there at this particular place. And Paul said, you be good to them and back them up. Paul was probably more familiar and happy with this group of people here at Philippi. Why? There were not that many synagogues around where Kenites could work their way in. Or legalists, to be real kind, other legalists that might interfere with a Christian church. So it was just wide open, having converted them, and everyone was excited and vivacious about bringing the real truth and spreading it, and pretty well of one opinion, fellow laborers hooked up on the same yoke, and that yoke being Christ, they were pulling that plow real good, and they were plowing deep. That means it was bringing much happiness and much joy to this particular place. Okay, with that being said, 4:4, chapter 4, verse 4, let's go with it. Word of wisdom from our Father. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, when you understand the price he paid to bring you that happiness, that joy, that when you mess up, all you got to do is repent, have a change of heart and mind, and let him know you hate it. And he forgives you. And you have that free start in life. Let's talk about something to rejoice about. You see, not only the fact that you are forgiven, but he blesses you. When you are a believer and know it, you know as you march forward, repentant, that he's going to bless your very path where you walk if you are a believer. If you believe that, if you have faith in him, he's going to bring those blessings down upon you. So you've got a lot to rejoice about. If you're the real thing, God spots fakes 10 miles away, okay? Why? He knows what you're thinking. You can't con him. So, but therefore, it makes it all the more precious when you believe and he sees your heart and mind and knows your way. He's going to take real good care of you. He's a father that cares. And he wants the best for his children. When you act as a child should. So again, you got a lot to rejoice about. Praise God for that. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's coming soon, and you better let your moderation be known. Don't be such an extrovert that you might knock somebody out of the saddle. And that terminology simply means someone that is a Christian that may believe on what you say and teach, that you would discourage them. Don't do that. Use moderation. Be gentle. Know who you're talking to. You can spiritually discern that. And I'll use another old saying, don't overload their donkey. Okay. Keep them within the realm of thought, of love, and understanding, and rejoice in him. But the Lord is at hand. That means, well, what does that mean really? Well, when the Lord returns, that ends the first resurrection. If you don't make that, you will wait until the second. If you don't make the second resurrection, then you're doomed. You're headed into the lake of fire. So it's important that you know we're approaching that time. And quite frankly, you might say, well, this was written way back in 64 A.D. Yes, it was. But, you know, in the flesh body, you're within 100 years of facing God, or much less for some. That's not very long. But here in this generation of the fig tree, we are truly, as it would say, at his coming soon, the second advent. And you want to be prepared for that, and you want to have read his instructions, his orders on what it is you're to do, and you're to rejoice in that. I mean, find much pleasure in serving him, making yourself available in moderation, loving him, following him, and setting that example. Verse 6 to continue. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, be careful for nothing means don't be anxious about nothing. You know, I could say even worry about nothing. You got a lot of people that like to do that, and that'll take the joy, that'll suck the joy right out of your life if you're a worry wart. Worry about every little thing. Don't be anxious for nothing. In other words, what does it amount to in relationship to the coming of Christ and serving God? What actually does it amount to be worried about something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans? I'll put it that way. That gets it said. And one worry will not add 1 second to your life. If anything, it'll take it away. It'll take time away from your lifespan, because it puts you under pressure. Don't be under pressure. Well, how can you keep from that? Trust God. Put your faith in him. When you hand it over to him, turn loose of it. Keep your hands away from it. Once you turn it over to him, let him handle it after you've done your best and done everything that you can. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Well, why would I want to do that? So he can take care of it. That's why you don't have to worry. But you can't fake this. You can't be a pretender and have the blessings. You got to be solid, and you got to be for real. You know, this should remind you of something. It should remind you of 1 Peter chapter 3, along about verse 12. Only I'm going to back up to verse 10 and take it down. You won't have it. Let me read it to you. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. You can't have both. And his lips, that they speak no guile. I mean, you can't have sweet water running out of the same spring. It's either sweet or it's guile. Okay. Verse 11. Let him eschew evil. That means avoid it. You know, you're intelligent enough to avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That's find always the peaceful way. Why? That brings the blessings of God. When you avoid the evil, that puts Satan right out of your life and in another camp, and you got all the more to rejoice about and no worrying. Verse 12, here's why we came here. Listen carefully and remember the verse we last read in Philippians. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. I don't ever want you to forget that. Remember back in Philippians, it said, let the Lord know what it is that you're thinking. Make your request known. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He watches. If you're not righteous, they're not. Okay. And his ears are open. I repeat, his ears are open unto their prayers, But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know something? That says it all. That is so simple. And that is the secret. Within that is the secret of happiness. Within that is the secret of a successful life. Is to know that he hears your prayer. If you deserve it and you need it, he's going to give it to you. If it's something that'll hurt you, he's got another plan for you. And whatever he plans for you, if you love him, that's good enough for you. You're not going to question it because his eyes are on you. If you're the real thing, his eyes are on you. And he knows what you need. He knows where you're coming from. So the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I mean, you tip over there and get on the evil side, and God will cut you down. He will mow you down. You will never amount to anything. Why? Well, he's against you. The blessings are cut off, friend. And you know, the sad part is people do it to themselves. Absolutely do it to themselves, thinking they're getting away from something, and God has his eyes on them all the time. Knows exactly. And yet they swim around like, I'm my own God. I can probably get away with whatever I want to. You can't get away with anything without God seeing it. That doesn't mean we're all perfect and just little bundles of joy. Things do happen, but we've got repentance. It's built in whereby you can rejoice and get back in the saddle and ride again. Verse 13 to continue here. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? In other words, if you're committed to that, who's going to harm you because God is with you? One more verse. But and if you suffer for righteous sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. The Lord will take care of it. The Lord always takes care of business. You don't have to worry about it. Our Father is so precious. He has his eyes on the righteous to do what? To help them. To take care of things for them that they can't handle themselves, but to push it and nudge it their way. It happens in life. And so many people, being a true believer is a wonderful thing, because you know he's there, you know he hears, you know he's watching, and you know he's going to take care of business. Otherwise, you're out on a limb, friend. I mean, you're anxious for nothing, because God will always take care of business when you believe and trust him. You don't have to worry about those that will terrify you. He will take care of business. Okay, we're going to return then to chapter 4 of the great book of Philippians, verse 7. Let's go with it. Verse 7 reads, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You got to go through the Savior. Christ being the anointed one, and Jesus, Yahshua's Savior. He's the one God sent to bring us that salvation and to bring us that peace. Does it pass all understanding? It does what all he does for us. It's really difficult for we little old human beings to understand that God cares and that he watches what you do, that he assists you, that you can trust him. He is with you when you are a doer of his word, a hearer and a doer. But he shall keep your minds through Christ Jesus. Do you want a mind that is clear? A mind that can see truth as God prophesies it? Then you do that through the Savior. Verse 8 to continue. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now what would that be? God's word. Whatsoever things are honest, what would that be? God's word. whatsoever things are just. That's God's word. It's always justifies. You're justified in Him. He will always assist you. He will always justify you. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26? God says, remind me, meaning His promises. Remind me so that I can just, let's talk about it, so I can justify you. It is God that does the justing, that is just and does the justifying. Whatsoever things are pure, only God's word. So pure, so understanding, so simple in the simplicity that God brings it forth. The saving grace. Whatsoever things are lovely, nothing is more lovely than the word of God. His love that He would give His only begotten Son, Emmanuel, being God with us, for you. That's real love. Did it for you. So that on repentance, all your sins are washed away. And you have that new start in life. How precious it is. Whatsoever things are good, of good report. God's word is always a good report. It lifts you up. It lets you know how God loves His children. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I mean, we've got a lot to praise God for. Think on any one of those things. He's all of them. He's complete. Verse 9 to continue. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, that is to say Paul now, what you've seen in him, do. Did it say just put it on the shelf? Uh-uh. Do. Be a doer. And the God of peace shall be with you. But you've got to believe on Him. And you've got to be a doer. You can't just listen and hear and say, oh, that's wonderful. You know, a minister can spoon feed you. And then that's good. It's good to be spoon fed, the word of God. But you hear it and you do it. That's what it's taught for. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is poor, whatsoever helps you. It is God's word. So don't put it on a shelf. Don't keep family records in the Word of God. I mean, it's all right to keep family records, but don't let that be the only reason you use the Word of God. Absorb it. Inhale it. Don't be anxious about nothing. Don't let little old bitty things that shouldn't bother anybody with intelligence stress you out. Okay? It's not that important. What's important is that God loves you. He's got your back, and He's got your sides, and He's all around you. He's watching, and He cares very much. And you see, it's not only that He's watching you. Hey, He can cut it. He not only has to watch, He knows how to take care of you. And He can see that it comes to pass. We have such a wonderful Father. But again, this all hinges on the fact that you believe Him. That you believe this is true. And that's why Paul would say, hey, I know it. When you see me do it, when you see me teach it, don't just let it sit there, do it. Hear it and do it. Okay, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last you care of me, hath flourished, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You lacked opportunity to show it. Why? Because he's in prison and they're in Philippi. But what did they do then? They sent Epaphras there to assist him, to help him, and to settle his needs. And how he loved Epaphras. And Epaphras, because of the stress and so forth, or the food or whatever, where Paul was in prison, he got real sick. But God touched him and healed him, and he would take this letter back to Philippi and help them there. And that's what Paul is saying here. After all of this, I'm glad you're still thinking of me, even if I am in prison. Because Paul knew, they knew why he was in prison. He was in prison for teaching God's word, not for stealing, not for breaking God's law, but for doing what is right. And that's why he never had to worry. God was going to take care of him anyway. Okay. And Paul knew this. His trial is about to come up, and he's going to be sentenced to death, or maybe he's going to be released. He doesn't know. But he knows that God's on the throne. And whatever the outcome, he will be just fine, whether with God or absent here on earth and still doing his work. And so it is. That is a test of true faith in God, is leaving it in his hands in a situation, always doing your best for that outcome, but at the same time, hanging in there tough, okay, doing his work. Now, next verse, please. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not complaining in the least little bit. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I mean, whether I'm up or down, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, I've got God. I've got the Father. He's watching me. I'm caring for. God used him. He was a chosen vessel, as Acts chapter 9, verse 15 stipulates, to take a message on three levels, to Israel, to the ethnos, the Gentiles, that is to say, and to the kings and queens, okay, to take that message with understanding, whereby they would know, and whereby they would understand the very word of God. He said, whether I'm up or whether I'm down, I'm happy, I can rejoice, I've got God. Okay. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased, that's to say, humble before God, and I know how to abound. I know how to move forward, to be prosperous in it. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, I've been hungry and I've had plenty to eat. I've been both ways, rich, been poor. I know when to be humble before God, and I know when I can express myself, but always before God, okay? Why? Because he's got God. If God is with you, who cares who's against you? Doesn't matter. I'll say that again. If God be for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. He'll take care of what you can't if you're truly a believer. How precious it is that our Father, you know, this kind of would take you back to verse 6. What did it say? I mean, here he's got, you could say, boy, that would be trouble. That would worry me. What did verse 6 say? It says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Don't ever forget that. You know, you can forget Scripture real easy if you're not careful. But when you're in want, when you need, make your request known to God. Be honest in it. Be humble in it. And let God know, hey, whatever you will, Father, I'm for it. I'm ready to ride with it. Because it doesn't matter what I want. It's what you want. Because as a servant of God, you must be open to how he would use you. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do not ever forget that verse. I'm going to read it again. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I don't care what it is, if you're a true believer, when he is with you, whether you're up, whether you're down, whether some people might be stressed and where some may not. I can do all things through Jesus Christ that gives us the strength and the vigor and the power and the might to defeat Satan and get it done. That's the way he operates. And you would worry about some little molehill out here when you have him observing you, blessing you, strengthening you, and you would worry about some nothing. Of course you wouldn't. Think, put this in gear, be a doer, know and have faith in the living word that God loves you and he will never forsake you. Verse 13 to continue. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 14. That's a very important verse. Don't ever forget it. 14 reads, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. I mean, you really made me happy. You shared with me while I was imprisoned and while I had a need. You were there, 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. This is why I suppose he really loved this group. But there was no hang-ups there. They were isolated to the point that, away from the metropolis, that there was no opposition of legalism or false teaching to that degree, though there's always a little bit. That's why way back in chapter 1, verse 11, what did he say? You don't ever want to forget that either. I don't care where you are or what. If somebody brings something new in, you put a spotlight on it. You test it, you examine it, and in your spiritual discernment had better tell you whether to cast it out or absorb it. But there's nothing new under the sun to a student of God's word. It's just that we gradually, the word is pregnant, and we receive always from that word and how precious it is. But this church certainly stayed with him. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You always back me up. And one of the main things they backed him up with, they sent Ephrodias there to assist him in more ways than one. The fellowship, the friendship, the love. You know, when you're imprisoned and it would seem like many could forget you, then when they thought enough to send this faithful servant, to cheer him up, not necessarily to cheer him, well, yes, cheer him up, to support him, to assist him. You see, well, why would he need assistance? Paul wrote most of the New Testament. A lot of it was in prison. Not in prison for stealing, but in prison for teaching this same word of God. And they had seen and sent a scribe for, Eurodias was a scribe, and probably scribe this letter and would deliver it back again to Philippi. There would be some disagree with that, but that's okay. It still pretty well stands to reason. He's the one that carried it. He's the one that wrote it. That's what his trade was. Verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. That wasn't what I was looking for. But I desired fruit that may abound to your account. And that fruit means the growth of the church, the seed planting. That's what Ephrodias was good at. And certainly that documented it and passed it on for Paul. 18, but I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Ephrodias the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. friendship, fellowship, support from this faithful servant, and it was very pleasing to Paul. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You want to read that again? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our Father owns everything. He knows what you have need of to accomplish what it is that you should accomplish. Don't get greedy and wish for something more so, because he's not going to hear you. But always leave that in God's hands and let him know. Verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That forever and ever means eternal. That's what you work into the love of our Father for, is to have eternal life. You do not want to go into the lake of fire. You want that eternal life and that love, that truth, and God's blessings forever and ever and ever. And needless to say, you can feel the love pour from this of old Paul there in Rome. And his trial coming up, didn't know if it'd be death or life. Didn't bother him that much, because he knew God was still on the throne. And let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. That means the set aside ones, God's elect. The brethren which are with me greet you. We greet you with that love and understanding. Verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Whoa, wait a minute. Paul's in prison. And what has he said here? Even Caesar's household, Paul has converted them. They're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, while he's held prisoner, Caesar's own people, he converts them. That's to show you the power of seed planting, the power of believing and doing the very word of God, with God overseeing the entire operation. 23 to complete the book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. And so it is. It was delivered to Philippi by Epaphroditus. And in his return there, Paul sent him. What a book. But can you imagine? Caesar certainly didn't worship God. But his household, to cross Caesar could even be death. But Paul converted them. They saw the goodness and the love that came forth from that one. Philippians, I hope you enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed bringing it to you. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We are not going to judge people. We have a judge already. It's our Father. He doesn't need our help in that. He does give you the right. It is a gift of discernment to know truth when you hear it and fiction when you hear it. Traditions of men that make void the word of God. You have that unction to know that you know that you know. That's that gift from God of discernment. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need a number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Do you know something? He created you different than anyone else. You're unique. He created you because he wanted someone just like you. But he wants you to love him. Everyone has a destiny one way or the other, especially here in the end times, God's elect do, to stand against the false one, to deliver those seeds, to keep that word, to bring forth that fruit. That means people, people that love our Heavenly Father. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Alfred from Florida. Question, since sin entered the world by Adam, Romans 5:12, does those in the first age have did not have a sin nature? No, I'm afraid some of them did. Many times you want to be, when the word says this world, the word many times is translated eon, okay? Because it means in this time period, it was Adam that brought sin into the world, notably. Well, does that mean the sixth day didn't sin? No, God spoke to Adam and Eve that they should not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That became law then. Until a law is given, there is no sin until it is broken. However, in the first earth age, there was much sin because a third of God's angels followed Satan. Revelation chapter 12 documents that, and Ezekiel chapter 28 concerning the king of Tyre, which is Satan. That's a rock. Tyrus is rock. The fake, the cherubim. He sinned big time. Martha from Alabama. Is there any truth in that Eve gave birth to Satan's child? Well, you know, you have to read the scripture to find these things out. When you read St. John chapter 8, verse 44, there are some Kenites there, that's sons of Cain, that are trying to pass themselves off as something else before Christ. And in verse 44, Christ says to them, ye are of your father the first murderer. Now, let's see, who was the first murderer? Well, it was Cain, of course. And of his deeds you do, his father was the devil, the serpent. So what are you going to do? Do we believe? Those are the words of Christ. You got a red letter edition, it's in red. Are you going to believe Christ, or are you going to believe some fairy tale? That's what Christ taught. Christ would say again in Matthew chapter 13, following 35, concerning a secret that was hidden from the foundation of this earth age, that deception that happened in the garden. And then he tells you who the tares really represent. They're the children of Satan. And he lets you know, then the disciples said, hey, we don't understand this parable either. Tell us what the parable means. So he's explaining a parable, not speaking in one. He said, the good seed were planted by the seed of man. That means by God through the Son, created in our image, he says, from the beginning, that is to say. But he said, the wicked one came in the night and planted the bad seed, which they are his children. Not some plant, but children, meaning Cain. And that's what the word Kenites means in the Hebrew tongue, is sons of Cain. So yes, the scriptures declare it. One more time to make it three times for you. First epistle of John, that's the little short epistle. chapter 3, verse, about 12, 13, somewhere along there, it says, Cain, who was of the wicked one, of his progeny. Yours to read. It's God's call, God's word. Good thing to read. Karen from California. What is Jesus' Father's name, and who should I pray to? Yahweh, the Heavenly Father. Christ always called him Father. But Christ's name is Yeshua, which is what Jesus means, being translated to the Hebrew tongue. And it means Yahweh's Savior. But as Christ told us in the book of Matthew, always pray to the Father. Our Father, whom art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It didn't say, to Jesus, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, to the Father. You pray to him, but always ask it in Christ's name. That gives credentials that you're a Christian, okay? God watches over those. Benjamin from Alabama. I went to a Christian school and accepted Jesus at 13, but from 15 on, I went on a wrong path, and I'm wondering if I am spiritually dead. Now I am 20, and I have gotten back into the Word, but how do I know if I have the Spirit with me? Your Spirit is always with you, and if you're reading the Word, the Holy Spirit is also. It is really this simple. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe upon him. It's obvious you believe upon him, or you wouldn't have gone back to the Word at 20. Okay, so you're certainly not spiritually dead. You are a trooper. You get tough and follow what it is you read from our Father and led by him. Devin from North Carolina. I've heard you say that going into the military is an honorable thing to do, but what if you become involved in our government's satanic plans? How would God view that situation? Well, basically, our government, this land of the free, we don't have any satanic plans, but now if you are in the field and you are given an order that you know is satanic, that you do not, satanic, you don't have to follow that. But I, you know, many people try to tear down our military. I'm military myself. And it gets my air up pretty quick when somebody tries to down the people that put their lives on the line to protect this nation, where we have the freedom and the right to teach God's word openly and freely to the whole world. It's not free. It cost an awesome price. And there's not that many bad orders that are given. Our troops are disciplined. I wish that more civilians could say they had that discipline. And you might say, well, what does the Bible really say about it? Psalms 144. You want to know what it says? Psalms 144. I'll just take a little bit of time here and think I should read it to you. Psalms 144 says, Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth many people under me or against me. So it is an honorable thing to serve in the military of this great nation. Robert from Illinois, I doubt I bought a Douay Bible at the estate sale yesterday. It was first published in 1582. There is Hebrew and Greek, and it states that nothing was left out. In your opinion, is it a good Bible? I like it. I have one. It's a good cross-reference. Pastor Murray, what is God's word on same-sex marriage, and where can I find it in the Bible? Same-sex marriage you will find in the Bible in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. You will find same-sex marriage also in Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Romans chapter 1, verse 27, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Same-sex marriage, right there in the Bible. Okay, we have Charlotte from Florida. Question, I am confused a little about the elect, and I thought they were already chosen. My husband says that it is still ongoing. Could you clear this up? Well, the elect were chosen before the foundations of this earth age. So you're both right to a degree. Many of God's elect are just now coming into the knowledge that they are elect. So it is ongoing in that respect. And I don't want to get in between a family argument here, so I'm going to say you're both right. Archie from Pennsylvania. In Genesis 1:26, when God said, let us make man in our image, and in Genesis 2:6 and 7 said, a mist went up and watered the ground, and the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him, and man became a living being. Could you explain to me the meaning of the first man he made in this image and the second man he made from the dust of the ground? The two differences. Well, he created all the races on the sixth day. He rested the seventh, and then he created Eph-ha-Adam, which is to say, the man Adam, through which Christ would come. There, you got it? Okay, Linda from California. And I hope you can answer this question on a television program, 12-9-2011. You answered a question for someone and said that there is no Gulf here on earth during the millennium. Is that correct? That is correct. Not here on earth. Now, we didn't say heaven, okay? Earlier this year, I got confused when you seemed to refer to some spiritual bodies being here on earth during the 1,000 years of Father's restoration of the earth. Could you unconfuse me? Well, Christ is returning with an army of teachers, as well as the teachers that are already here. And those that, God is not a respecter of persons. And many people on that opposite side of the Gulf that have not had an opportunity to hear the real truth of God's word. God's not going to send them to hell in ignorance. They're going to, why does it say in Revelation chapter 20 that God's elect will be priests with Christ for 1,000 years? What does a priest do? Preaches. Who are they preaching? To the unsaved, of course. Well, how do we know there will be salvation in the millennium? Because the Savior's here. The full Godhead de facto, de jure, I should say, Yahweh does not return until the end of the millennium, so the office of Savior is still open until through the 1,000 years. That's why that many can take part in the second resurrection at the end of that 1,000-year period. In other words, we got work to do, but there's no gulf on earth. That gulf, or the gap, is in paradise today awaiting that day of the Lord. Mac from Illinois, will Adam and Eve be resurrected? They already are. You surely don't think they're out here in some hole in the ground. All people, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord in your true body, which is your spirit body. They are both right there with the Father. What is their standing? Then only God knows that, but they have already resurrected. They're with him. Alan from Ohio. My question is, who has the highest rank with God, the cherub or the archangel, and how many do you think there are between the two? I know the Bible only talks about two archangels, Michael and Gabriel. And was Satan the first God? Was Satan the first God created? Thanks. No. Father created all souls at the same time. When you speak of rank, there are people that earn different things, but God is not a respecter of persons. So I get a little uncomfortable when people want to know who's the most important, who's the highest rank. God just does not respect persons. He's not a respecter of it. Why? They're all his children. You do not play favoritism among your children. You do not do that. Neither does God. Okay. Now, there are different duties, and whom God gives much, he expects much. But it is always God that gives. So no one individual can say, well, I have a higher rank. No, you don't. You have more gifts given by God, but he expects more out of you. Get to it, okay? Or you fail. One that God doesn't give very much, doesn't have to accomplish all that much to fulfill his part. And he's just in as good a standing as one that God gives a great deal and expects a great deal. All pays the same. God is not a respecter of persons because he's fair, honest, and upright. Loves all of his children that overcome. Eric, that I should say, that love him. Elsie from Colorado. I am a Christian. My husband and I have been talking, so as do we die and pass away, so is cremation a sin or is it right or wrong? If you have any scripture for it, please let me know. I haven't found anything. Well, you have there. We know in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, that as soon as this clay pot breaks, meaning this flesh dies, your real body goes directly back to the Father, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, which always abides in your spiritual body. And what you do, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, all you got here is a chunk of meat. This body, flesh body. It goes back in the ground and is never heard from again. That's just the flesh. Why would you want it back again anyway? You have a perfect body, one that doesn't get old, one that doesn't get sick, and it's just not perishable. And this is why that when somebody saw an angel like Mary Magdalene and others in the garden when Christ was crucified, they were all young people. Why? Because age has nothing to do on a spiritual body. Those young people are the same age as the oldest in the world because God created all at the same time. We have spiritual bodies and they're precious. So if you want to be cremated, especially for financial reasons, there's no sin in it and it's perfectly all right by God's rule, okay? And in 1 Corinthians, it would tell you, I believe it's in chapter 3, but I'm going blank on it for the moment. It says, if you have all things and the blessings and even give your body to be burned for God's sake, that is cremation also. Jennifer from Virginia, in the Ten Commandments, have the words in thou shalt not kill been changed from the original? Yes, they have. As a matter of fact, Christ calls it to your attention in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Have you ever read it? Said, I don't change a jot of the law. It's just the way it always was. He said, as an example, you've heard that you should not kill, and it's still kill in the English, but that's not what the Greek is. The Greek is phoniance. Do you know what phoniance is? It's phoniance, the prime criminal homicide. In other words, if you criminally murder somebody, without passion, a crime of passion, or just pure meanness, then you're liable to perish. You're in danger of perishing. So to kill, many times, you see, again, as an old military person, to kill to protect this nation is a necessity. But to murder is to wickedly take an innocent life, to lie in wait, as it is written in Deuteronomy chapter 19 or in Numbers 35. God says, hey, execute them, send them up here to me. Don't you even feel bad about it. Put it all on me. I'll handle it. Beverly from Mississippi, does it say in the Bible what happened to Solomon's gold? Well, they built a lot of temples, and who knows? I know what happened to the gold in the wilderness. Moses made him eat it, and it kind of just passed out all over the place. So that's what it's all worth. Okay, West Virginia, we got Brent. My question is I'm disabled, and I help take care of my mother, who is on dialysis, is a patient, and very ill. I cook for her, and I change her, clean her house, and everything else, anything else she needs. But I worry that I don't do enough for God. You're taking care of your mother. She's a dialysis patient. You're cooking for her. You're loving her and caring for her, and you don't know if you're doing enough for God. God loves that. Do you know what the word Corban is? The word Corban is a gift that some churches will say, let mama die and give everything you got to the church. Okay. Well, you're not doing that. You're giving everything you've got to help your mother. And Christ is very pleased with that. We all are too. And God bless you. You hang in there and you're doing plenty for God. Being disabled yourself, God bless you. We'll keep you in our prayers. Okay, we got Gloria from Vermont. I heard you say everyone has lived before in the first earth age. Are we here because we didn't make it or love God in the first earth age? Or did everyone, the ones who loved God and those who followed Satan, have to be born again regardless? Where in the Bible does it explain this? Well, basically, and I'm out of time, wouldn't you know it? We're here, many of us volunteered, I have no doubt, as God's elect, to come to make sure that truth gets taught. But it is for everyone to make their mind up whether they love Satan or God. That's what God wants to know. That's why we are here. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word, but most of all, God does. It makes his day when you read the letter he sent to you. When you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. You can count on it. He loves you. Now, most important, though, listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The book of Peter. Here we have two books, 1st and 2nd Peter, that are absolutely fascinating. That great old fisherman telling us, leading us, directing us, guiding us, going into the depth, if you would, in that second book, into the three earth ages, giving the most accurate recorded account of the events that transpire and document that there are three earth ages, that there was one before this one, and one to come. Peter, the great fisherman, which in his gentleness and his kindness brings us two books, the books of Peter, that lead, guide, direct, even in your daily life, that teach and show you how to be happy, how to find that peace of mind, and to know yourself. The books of Peter, I know you're going to enjoy them. Thank you.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Guess what? We're going to redo the rapture theory, that is to say, the soundtrack. They seem to wear out, and then it's good to talk about it again afresh and see if we can't dig a little deeper and understand with clarity what it is our Father would have us know. Is the rapture, which the